speak to you this morning. It's always a joy whenever Ed's out of town or something is up that we get a chance to come up and to do a little talking up here. So I'm very thankful and very blessed to have you guys here, despite the parking situation and the other stuff going on. I'm very excited to share something with you this morning, something that's been on my heart for, I wrote 1 year, but it's been more than 1 year. Basically, if you speak to me long enough, I come on to this subject sooner or later. My discipleship group had to hear about it every Thursday and every Sunday. I taught the Joy Club on it in January. In fact, even back to the Doers group at the Riley's house, this subject has come up over and over again. And the subject is prayer, Now, I ask you a question. When you found out that I was preaching on prayer this morning, what went through your mind? What's going through your mind right now when I say I'm going to be speaking about prayer? To be honest, I've had a sort of love-hate relationship with prayer during my Christian walk. It all started when I became a Christian and I attended my first prayer meeting. And to be honest, I amazed the veteran Christians by my explosion of confession and of thanksgiving and of conviction and of praises and of tongues, whatever you want. It's just one big great ball of mess, and I don't know how to describe it other than that. I think there's something in 1 Corinthians 14 that forbids what I was doing there. But regardless, it all started with I wanted to shout to God. Well, the burden of sin was off of my shoulders. For 21 years, I lived in complete darkness. Then all of a sudden, I'm here. I'm with God's people. I'm going to let it rip. Okay, now we have to fast forward through my many years of ups and downs in my prayer life, my frustration with my own lack of prayer. Well, let me ask you something. Has anyone ever asked you to pray for them and you said yes, and then whatever their situation was resolved, and then they come back to you and they say, thanks so much for praying, and you're like, I forgot to pray for you. Okay, your own frustration in your own life. But of course, knowing me, I can never point the finger at myself long enough. Then I got to point it out at the church. I went through times of being dissatisfied with the prayer meetings and saying it's not long enough and we don't have enough time just to sit and meditate, and, you know, as if the church needs to provide me with my only outlet of prayer. I mean, that's what I was doing. My eggs were all in one basket. If this church isn't going to provide it for me, well, there's something wrong with the church. Well, that led me up and down through the years to finally being dumbfounded at something that Peter Nikocha told me in this very basement about 5 years ago. And I think that's when my journey started to figure out what's up with prayer. And I was talking to him. I think I was complaining, you know, knowing me. I was saying, you know, the prayer meeting, this, that, and the other thing. And he said something to me, and he said, you know, Mike, prayer is hard work. Prayer is hard work. And I looked at him, and every fiber in my being did not want to believe him. Prayer is hard work. But you know what? In my experience, I found that to be true. Amen? It's hard work. How many times have you been in a discipleship group or a Bible study and we go around with prayer requests, and what does somebody always ask for? I need to pray more. Please ask the Lord to help me to pray more. Or something you want to improve in your Christian life. I should pray more. I don't pray enough. How many times do we hear that? How many times have we said that ourselves if we've been honest with other people? Well, my journey began then. Why is prayer hard work? And does the Bible really describe it as hard work? I mean, again, everything in my Bible brain, as I call it, said that can't be. It can't be. But sadly, to many 21st century Christians who seem to fail at prayer, it is hard work. So this morning we're going to explore my journey. I'm going to share a few things I've learned with you. And hopefully by the end of the study, we'll be able to make some practical applications of how to revive our prayer life. Okay, how's this going to happen? It's going to take place in two distinct ways. First is my 150 pages of my sermon proper that I'm going to, just kidding, preach to you. And then if you look in your bulletin, there's an insert. And this is going to be our application. It's going to come right off of this insert. Okay, time, Lord willing, and time permitting, will depend on how much time we spend on the insert. But this is something you can keep and take home to use in further reference. Hold on to it, but I would ask you not to look at it until I'm ready to get there. Now, I would be crazy not to pray now about a sermon on prayer, so if you would please bow your head with me. Our Father, who art in heaven, holy is your name. May your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts, as we forgive those who are indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and power and glory, both now and forever. Amen. I don't need to pray in order to talk to God. I don't need to pray in order to talk to God. Do you agree with that statement? I was faced with that 14 years ago as I was witnessing to a former bandmate. I was in a band with a guy, and he's a great fiddle player, and I was witnessing to him at that wonderful educational institution called Queens College. And so I was witnessing to him, and he was being cordial. He was listening to me, and as most people in that school, they knew me before. And the difference was night and day. And so I'm witnessing to him, and there's like a lounge, and there's always a bunch of people hanging out there in the music building. And all of a sudden, somebody from across the lounge yells, "Too much of anything is not a good thing." And I don't remember what my reply was. I don't know if I ignored this person or I kept going. But then all of a sudden, the same person yells out, "Well, I don't need to pray in order to talk to God." And again, I don't remember what my response was, but that phrase always stuck with me. And what mindset would say, "I don't need to pray in order to talk to God"? Maybe as I'm talking this morning, you're thinking something similar. Well, you know, I don't have the times of prayer that I want, and yet, you know, to talk to God, maybe I can't do it the way that I would like to do it. Or what is prayer, and what does prayer encompass? Or even the way that I prayed a few minutes ago, maybe that rubbed some of you the wrong way, praying something verbatim out of Matthew chapter 6. But either way, keep this question in your mind this morning. Do you have to pray in order to speak to God? Well, now it's time for our Bible study. Please take out your Bible and turn to Genesis chapter 20. I gave Dan a break today and did not list anything on the screen, so it's all going to be the old-fashioned way, letting your fingers do the walking. Genesis chapter 20. I'm going to begin in verse 7, and as usual, I'm reading from the New American Standard. It says, "Now therefore..." And God speaking to Abimelech, the king of Gerar, regarding Sarah, Abraham's wife. God says, "Therefore, restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you will live." We'll stop there. He will pray for you, and you will live. Well, on the surface, nothing earth-shattering, a typical Old Testament narrative. Okay, God is telling somebody that they're doing something wrong, and therefore a prophet will pray, and they will live. But do you know what? This is the first time the word prayer is used in the entire Bible. Genesis chapter 20. Genesis chapter 20. Now, my question is, do you mean to tell me that no one had prayed from the beginning of Genesis all the way to chapter 20? I'm not sure that's true. Adam didn't pray. Eve didn't pray. Abram, Sarai, Lot, Noah, Seth, no one prayed up until that point. Okay, now that set me on a different journey. Okay, the word prayer is used there. There might be some other words used. I mean, the word pray, palal in Hebrew. Maybe something else could be used. So let's tweak our search a little bit. Let's look for something before Genesis 20 that points to prayer, even if the word's not used. Flip back a few chapters to Genesis chapter 4. Okay, this has to jump hundreds and hundreds of years back. So we're making progress. Genesis chapter 4, we're going to read verses 25 and 26. Verse 25 says, "And Adam had relations with his wife again, and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth. For she said, 'God has appointed me another offspring in the place of Abel, for Cain killed him.' And to Seth, to him also was born a son, and he called his name Enosh. Then men began to call upon the name of the Lord." Then men began to call upon the name of the Lord. Okay, that has to be a slam dunk. It's really got to mean prayer. I mean, and to be honest with you, this verse is so full of meaning. At its very least, and we're not going to go into what it means today, but at its very least, it has to mean prayer, right? To call upon the name of the Lord has to involve some sort of prayer. I mean, would you agree? Hold that thought. We're going to turn back just one chapter in Genesis. Turn back to Genesis chapter 3. It might even be on the same page in your Bible. I suggest to you this morning that there's an even earlier example of prayer, much earlier. But I'm going to warn you, It's a tragic example. It's a terrible situation. Genesis chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. Please read along with me. "And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called the man and said to him, 'Where are you?' And Adam said, 'I heard the sound of thee in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked. So I hid myself.' And the Lord responded, 'Who told you that you were naked?'" Tragic, yes. Terrible, absolutely. But I suggest to you that when the Bible said, "and Adam said," that's a form of prayer. He was speaking to the Lord. He was speaking to the Lord. Terrible, but prayer nonetheless. So my conclusion and my assessment and what I'm going to promote today is prayer is talking to God. That's what prayer is. It's talking, speaking with God, and I'm going to show you why this morning. Prayer is speaking with God. If I can go back in time, I would shout out, yes, you have to pray to talk with God, or when you talk with God, you're praying. I suggest to you that Eve prayed when she made an excuse for eating the fruit in Genesis 3:13, when she said that the serpent deceived me and I ate. I'm pretty sure Cain prayed when he grumbled, "and my brother's keeper," in Genesis 4:9. I know Hagar prayed when she told the angel of the Lord, which in this case is God himself, "I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress Sarai," Genesis 16, verse 8. Now, I see a bunch of eyebrows going up. As a teacher, I'm always trying to think about what people are thinking, especially my students in my class, which usually aren't thinking. Right, Steve? When I'm saying prayer is talking to God, people are like, well, it's got to be more than that, right? There's got to be something about it. It isn't just having a discussion, correct? Well, I'll agree with you. Prayer is, at its heart, worship. Prayer is a form of worship, okay? You don't pray to God in the same way that you talk to your buddy at work, okay? You don't pray to God the same way that you talk while you're watching a football game. You don't pray to God in that way. You don't pray to God in a way that is not fitting for all that he is. He's the creator. He is the lawgiver. He is the judge. He is the sovereign ruler of the universe. So although prayer is speaking with God, and we're going to discuss that this morning, there's a way to speak to God. It's not a matter of fact calling God your buddy or the man upstairs. We've all heard that before. That's not the way that you address God. But that's more of a practical thing, and we'll get to that when we get to our application. Suffice it to say right now, as a form of worship, whenever you talk to God, you are praying. Okay? Now we're going to quickly look at three positive examples of people talking with God, kind of to get the bad taste out of our mouths from what Adam said and what Eve said. So you don't have to turn to this, but I'm going to read from Genesis 18, verses 22 to 33. In fact, I'm going to summarize it. In Genesis chapter 18, verses 22 and 33, that's when the Lord made known to Abraham what he was going to do to Sodom. Remember that story? And he says, "The wickedness has gone up to me. I'm going to see if it's so." So he says, "Should I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do?" So Abraham finds out. He goes to the Lord reverently and fearfully, but says, "Lord, will you destroy the whole city, even if 50 people that are righteous are found in it?" And the Lord said, "No, I won't." And, you know, he talks God down, in quotes, to 10 people. And then he says, "Okay, to 5 people. For the sake of 5, I will not destroy the city." Okay, he was praying at that time, and the word prayer was not used. It says he spoke with God. In Genesis chapter 25, verse 21, it's Isaac. It says he prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife, Rebekah, who was barren because she could not have children. God answered and granted the request. Now, in that case, the word prayer is used, but again, it's a time where he's discussing with God something that's going on in his life. And finally, Rebecca, in the same chapter, Genesis 25, she prayed to God regarding the struggling twins in her belly. And who were they? They were Jacob and Esau. They were fighting. They were struggling in her belly. And once again, the word prayer is not used there. She inquired of the Lord. She spoke to the Lord. She just let out what she was feeling. Now, I ask you this morning. What do Adam, Eve, Cain, Hagar, Abraham, Isaac, and Rebekah all have in common? What do they all have in common? Yes, they spoke to God. Yes, they prayed. But there's something very important that we need to see this morning. It's about when they're praying, the time that they're praying. All of these people come before the time of Moses. Moses. Now, why am I throwing Moses? What's important about Moses? What did Moses give us? Thank you, Caleb. He gave us the law. He gave us the law. He gave us the Ten Commandments. He gave the Jews the rites, the rituals, the ordinances, the dietary laws, the holy days, the festivals, the sacrifices, and through his brother, the priesthood, the Aaronic priesthood, the Levites. Why is it important that I bring up that these people were all praying to God before Moses? It's because the practice of prayer predates the law. It comes before the law. People, God-fearing people in the Old Testament were praying before Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the Ten Commandments and before all the rituals were set up in the way that you are to approach God as a way that's pleasing to him. Do you agree? It comes before Moses. Now, don't get me wrong. The law isn't negative. A lot of times you hear the law spoken of in a very negative light, but Jesus didn't speak about it that way. The law is good. The law was a tutor to point us to Christ. We know that. The problem with the law is when people try to save themselves by obeying the law. But the law itself is good. What does the law show us? It shows us God's holiness. It shows us how holy and perfect he is and how sinful we are. The law also gave us a foreshadowing of the need for our atonement and the forgiveness of sins, and that's where the sacrifices come in. That didn't take away sin, but they pictured a future salvation. Also, it gave us a little look at God's election. Okay, first he elected national Israel as his people, as a foreshadowing for the election of the remnant, which is the church. The law is very important, but I promote to you that prayer came before the law came. Okay, now the law was given to who? To Israel. And what did Israel do? They swore to obey it, right? Deuteronomy 27, Deuteronomy 28 and 29. Did they obey it? No, they didn't obey it. So now we're going to fast forward again, past the 40 years wandering in the desert, past the settling in Jerusalem, past the judges, past King Saul, King David, King Solomon, the temple, when the kingdoms became divided, the 10 tribes to the north and the 2 tribes to the south, and then the Assyrian captivity and the Babylonian captivity. We're fast forwarding past the time of the temple's existence right now to a prophet by the name of Daniel. Okay, so far we've looked at people in Genesis. We're fast-forwarding through the law, coming now to the prophets, Daniel. What does Daniel do when he's stuck in Babylon? What does he do? What can he do? Can he go to the temple? No. Can he go and go to the priest and give this freewill offering? No. Does he go to Yom Kippur? No, he doesn't do any of that. What does he do? He prays. Please turn with me to Daniel chapter 6, verse 10. Daniel chapter 6, verse 10. It's toward the end of the Old Testament. This is a familiar story. Daniel 6, verse 10 reads, "Now when Daniel knew that the document was signed," and what document? There was a document that prohibited prayer to anyone other than the king. There was a document that was signed that if you pray to anybody other than the king, you'll be in trouble. So when Daniel knew the document was signed, what did he do? He entered his house. Now in his roof chamber, he had windows open toward Jerusalem. And he continued kneeling on his knees 3 times a day, praying and giving thanks to God as he had been doing previously. Now what happened to Daniel? You know where he wound up, right? In the lion's den. Okay, you know that God mercifully saved him out of that. But what was Daniel doing in this pagan country with no access to the priest or the sacrificial system or the law? He prayed. He prayed. He spoke with God. No bells, no whistles, no frills. He talked with God. There's one more fast forward we're going to do, and this is going to fast forward all the way to the time of Jesus Christ when Christ walked the earth 2,000 years ago. We're going to turn to Matthew chapter 6. Now, what's happened in the interim? The Jews were allowed back into Israel, okay? At this point in time, Rome is ruling Israel, but the Pharisees are the religious rulers at that time, the Sanhedrin, right? So the Pharisees now in Jesus' time are the religious people of the day. What does Jesus say about all the hype surrounding their prayer? Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 5, reads, Jesus is speaking, "And when you pray, you are not to be as the hypocrites. for they love to stand and pray in their synagogues and on the street corners in order to be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who is in secret will repay you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose they will be heard by their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. No trumpets blasting, no big production, no flowing robes, no vain repetition, no smoke machines, no fireworks. Just speaking to God. Just speaking to God. Now I'm going to make it personal. You've seen the examples. What is preventing you from speaking to God? What's preventing you from speaking to God this morning? I've said my piece. I've given you very few examples, be thankful for that, very few examples of people praying in the Old Testament, a time before the law comes, before they know fully, and then after the time of Christ, where he's actually on the earth, people praying. What Christ himself says the way you're supposed to pray. What's preventing you from praying? 1 Thessalonians 5:17, Paul commands us to what? To pray without ceasing. That's a pretty tall order, right? But you know what? Honestly, and if you've spoken to me before, you've heard this, I believe it makes Paul's command easier, not harder to pray. I think Paul's command makes it easier to pray, not more difficult. Not more difficult. I've said it before from this pulpit, involve the Lord in your day. Talk to him about the mundane things in your life. Talk to him about the snow outside. Talk to him about the new spread you got for your bed. Talk to him about the curtain. Talk to him about your ride to work. Talk to him about what you're going to have for lunch. Speak to him. Look at the Old Testament saints. What did they pray about? They prayed about land. They prayed about peace. They prayed about war. They prayed about crops, children, money, wives, husbands, health, salvation. But they prayed about everything. God didn't mind that. In fact, he wanted that. When did God get mad at them? For not relying on him. For not going to him. For not seeking him in their time of need, for doing it themselves. And I say today that's exactly what he feels when we don't go to him. Talk to God about what's going on in your life. Again, I've said this before and I've prayed this before. When we pray, Lord, help us forget about what's going on outside and help us just focus on you. I believe there is a nugget of truth to that, but more times than not, it creates religion. And it creates, well, when I come to the church or to the Bible study, that's when I focus on God. As soon as I go out there, there comes my life back in my face again. I submit to you to, when you're worshiping God, when you're singing, when you're praying, to not forget about your life, but to have him enter into it. Pray in light of what's going on in your life. Worship him in light of the hardships, in light of the heartaches, in light of the fears, in light of the joys. If I come in here and I don't think about what's happening outside, I'm going to get an hour and a half or 2 hours of a high and of a filling, and then I go outside and then life stinks again. Because I'm not going to pray again until I come back. Or I'm not going to pray again until the Bible study. Or worse yet, I'm not going to pray again until I'm asked to come up and make a congregational prayer. Oh, I've been guilty of that. Mike, you're praying next Sunday. Okay, great. That's when I'll pray. It's ridiculous. Involve him in your day. Talk to God. Pray. So I'm going to ask you again personally, what's keeping you from praying unceasingly? I've heard and I've made these excuses. I'm too busy. So number one, I'm too busy to pray. I get up very early in the morning. People are tired of hearing me say that. Get up very early in the morning. I don't have time. I got to get ready. I got to get out the door. I don't even have breakfast. When am I going to pray? When I'm at work? If I don't concentrate on my work, I'm going to kill somebody. It's possible if you're working with machinery, right? I don't have time. I get home, I have to eat, and I have to go to bed. Okay, too busy to pray. Or I don't work, but I'm at home, and I have to take care of the children. I have to homeschool, I have to do this. I have no time to do it. It's one thing after another. The clothes have to come out. I have to do the dishes. I have to do this. When am I going to be able to pray? Or I'm at school. I'm failing. How am I going to pass if I spend all my time praying? I tell you that your focus is way off on that. It's way off. How do you get to work? Just provided you can't pray at work. How do you get to work? Do you drive to work? Can you pray in the car? I think you can. Can you pray during your lunch hour at work? Sure. Can you pray when you're walking to the restroom? Yes, you can pray. Can you pray when you're on? Yes, there's time to pray if you legitimately cannot pray when you're at work. What about at home? Do you pray with your kids that you're homeschooling? I bet you do. Do you pray for your kids? I'm sure you do. That's another way. At school, the same thing applies. And I'm not even going to talk about those of us that have a lot of time and spend it watching TV or on Facebook or on, which I do it a lot, but it's like, I'm not even going to mention that. I'm talking to legitimate excuses that you're busy. There's always time to speak to God. Always time to speak to God. And I submit to you that he's not upset with that. I think he really enjoys when you speak to him about your day and you ask him for safety for your ride to work. Or there's a big meeting coming up and you go to him in prayer. Or even during the meeting, you can pray in your heart. I believe he honors that. Second excuse. I don't like the fact that I can't go to a solitary place and focus 100% on God. Didn't Jesus just tell us to go to an inner room and shut the door and pray in secret? Well, I ask you first, what's the other option? No prayer at all? That's the other option, because I've done it. I can't shut the lights and have quiet, so I'm not going to pray. It's not good enough. I'm not going to give God scraps. You're not giving him anything. And you're the one that's being hurt, not even him. I've used that excuse many times. The result is a prayerless life, because you can't give the desired time you want to give, a holy hour, then you're not going to give him a holy 10 minutes. I really think that that's fine. The second thing is a different issue. Jesus said, go to a solitary place. But what was he doing? He was contrasting the way the hypocrites prayed in an open show and the way a true believer prays from their heart. We know what Jesus said to the woman at the well. It doesn't matter if you pray on this mountain in Jerusalem. The Father seeks worshipers who worship him in spirit and in truth. It doesn't matter where you are. So again, if you legitimately do not have the time or the space, I think meeting him where you are is exactly what he wants. We sing "Just as I Am" as a prop a few weeks ago. But even as believers, we come just as we are. He knows everything anyway. And people that live in one-room apartments have no inner room to go to. Okay, there's an inner room, but we won't pray in there. Okay. God is concerned with our hearts, not our locations. So far we've talked about what is prayer. Prayer is speaking with God without the frills, without the bells and whistles, especially as New Testament believers, as New Covenant believers. There's no ritual we need to follow. There's no ritual. We come to God because of who? The shed blood of Jesus Christ. I skipped over the law on purpose, just because we could have gone into all the things that went ahead, the sacrifice, and you had to sprinkle the blood, and you had to go to the priest. That's all been fulfilled. That's why I didn't go into that. I told you about people before that and people now. We can come directly to Jesus Christ. In closing, and we're closing already, before I get to our application, I need to add one thing. I got to make one thing finally clear regarding all I've said this morning. Yes, prayer is talking to God, but there's one thing that must be true in order for our prayer to be received by God. There's a prerequisite. There's something that has to come first. He, God, must be favorably disposed toward us. He must be a friend with a capital F. Not a buddy, but he needs to be our friend, not our enemy. Where do I get language from that? From Romans chapter 5, verses 8 and verse 10. I'll read it for you. Romans 5, 8 and 10 says, "But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Verse 10. "For if while we were yet enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." Yes, it's Jesus Christ, the one and only mediator between God and man. He's the only way to bridge that unpassable chasm, which the law of Moses made completely clear, that the sacrifice and ordinances foreshadowed would have to take place. Christ is the only one that undoes those terrible self-excusing prayers that we heard from Adam and Eve. "This woman, she gave me and I ate. The serpent deceived me and I ate. We're hiding from you." He's the only one that undoes that. The whole race of mankind was plummeted to sin and darkness. What's the way of escape? It's only Jesus Christ. You see, we see our own sinful nature in Adam and Eve's attempt to escape the responsibility for their sin and their miserable attempt to hide their sin by making the loin the fig leaves, right? We all see the paintings. Why do they do that? They did that to try to cover their sin, their perceived sin, their nakedness. What did God do? Well, after pronouncing the curse, He then provided them clothing by animal skins, a foreshadowing of the atonement of Jesus Christ, of the broken body and shed blood of Christ. He covered them with his own atonement. It was always Christ. How did Abraham believe? Well, how did he pray? Well, he believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And Hebrews 11 said Abraham believed all of God's revealed promises. That's how come God was favorably disposed to Abraham, because of his faith. Daniel, it says in Hebrews 11, by faith shut the mouth of lions. Why was God favorably disposed to Daniel? Because of the faith that he had. And we know, looking back, that it was all due to the shed blood of Christ anyway, why they were saved. They didn't know that, but they had a future hope. That's how come they could pray. So my fear this morning was that you may have listened to what I said and come to the conclusion, okay, prayer is talking with God. I can do that. I don't need religion. I just talk. I just talk to God. I vent to God. I tell him I'm angry with him. I just, whatever the case is, I can talk to God. But I need to warn you today. If you've not been born again and if your sins have not been paid for, he's not favorably disposed to you. John 3:36 says, he who does not obey the Son, the wrath of God abides on him. And the word abide means to remain. It doesn't mean it comes when you don't believe. It's there to begin with. It's there to begin with. My lovely child that's inside of Heidi, at this moment, the wrath of God is abiding over the child. And we don't know what God's plans are for the child. We don't know. We pray. I pray already for the child's salvation. Kind of odd that the wrath of God is not over Heidi, but over, I mean, it's not a physical thing, but it's a serious thing. The way that I, and those of you that have unsaved children and my unsaved parents, it's always a constant concern for me. So can my dad just talk to God? Well, he can talk, but I don't, really don't think God is favorably disposed to him. I don't believe God's going to grant his request. I believe the one prayer that he can make is a prayer for forgiveness in the Son of Jesus Christ. I think God is all ears for that. But if this morning you're trusting in your own goodness for salvation, then your prayer of, Lord, Lord, did I not talk to you? Did I not come to church? Will be met with the terrifying words, depart from me, I never knew you. So what do I say to you today? I tell you to run to Jesus, while it's still called today, to confess your sin of self-reliance and self-goodness, to believe that Jesus Christ, born of the Virgin, fully God and fully man, came to earth, lived a sinless life, went to the cross, paid for your sins, died, was buried, 3 days later rose again. He ascended into heaven and is now seated at the right hand of the Father, living to make intercession for his people. And that he'll come again to judge the world and take his own to be where he is. Please, feel free to not listen to any of my application points today. Just cry out to God in your hearts. Pray for forgiveness. Pray to him. Talk to him. I'll be available after the service. I'm sure some of the other leaders and members here will be available to talk to you if you have any questions. But please, don't pay. Everyone else needs to pay attention to this. But if it's you, please, just pray to God. Turn it over and write out a prayer to the Lord, asking for forgiveness. Amen? Okay. Now, get your handout out. Practical stuff. This is how I pray. 1 Corinthians 11:1 says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. If there's one thing to imitate me on, one, do this. Do this. There are other things I wouldn't say to follow me on, but this is just the way that I pray. If you went to the Joy Club in January, you saw a version of this, and my discipleship group saw a version of this as well. Time permitting, I'm going to go through it, and there's some fill in the blanks, and this is just a model. It's not the only way, but it's a way that I found that it greatly increases my time with the Lord and is beneficial to me and glorifying to him. Okay. It's called a practical pattern for positive priorities in private prayer. You need to say that three times. No. Okay. Priorities. Priorities. People would just, what do I pray for? How do I pray? Well, number one, walk in worship. Worship. Walk in worship. Matthew 6:9, and I prayed this before, the Lord says, they said, how do we pray? Pray in this way. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Holy is your name. Whenever I come to the Lord, I begin by worshiping him. And this ties into what people have complained to me and said, you know what, I don't spend enough time with God. I don't feel right just throwing up my laundry list of things that I want. Well, begin with worshiping him, praising him for who he is. Oh, Lord, I come to you In Jesus' name, you are the mighty creator. You are ruler of the universe. You are sovereign. You are good. You are holy. Holy is your name. You begin a time of worship, a time of praising him, adoration. That's number one. Number two, talk with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. Talk with thanksgiving. 1 Chronicles 16:8 says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples." Revelation 7:12 says, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." People say, "Well, I can't pray for more than a few minutes." If you begin thanking God for the things in your life, it'll be 5 hours and you won't be done. You can not thank him. That's why we're going to be in eternity. We're going to be thanking him forever. It's amazing. Thank him for the little things, for getting up in the morning, for your coffee being hot. I'm always thankful for that. For your coffee being hot, for a safe ride to work, for my kids listening to me at work, whatever it is. Then you get on to the big things. Thank you for saving my soul and your son, Jesus Christ. That's the only big thing. And thank you for my beautiful wife and for my child-to-be and for, if you're blessed with a house, for my house, for a car that runs, thank you. I mean, this thanking can go on forever. Thanksgiving. Number three, continue in confession. Confession. Now, as you can tell, I'm trying to match the letters, and it's going to get kind of stretched as we go on, but for now, continue in confession. Psalm 66:18 says, "If I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear." I can thank him till the cows come home. I can worship him. And if I'm harboring sin in my heart, he's not going to honor what I speak to him about. He's not going to accept my worship. It doesn't mean that I'm not saved. It doesn't mean that I lose my salvation. It doesn't mean that his wrath is on me. But as a relationship, it's strained at that point. How do I know that? Well, besides experience, when Psalm 32:3-5, listen to what David says. "When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin." Sounds like sin's a lot of fun, right? Not if the Holy Spirit is convicting you and making your life miserable. Oh, thank goodness that he does that. Continue in confession. The next one is so linked to it. It's follow with forgiveness. Forgiveness. As I prayed before, Matthew 6:12-15 says, "And forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. Do not lead us in temptation, but deliver us from evil." And then he says in verse 14, "For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions." Now, what does that mean? If I don't forgive somebody today, I lose my salvation? No. It's linked to James chapter 2, right? My faith is shown in my actions. I'm not saved because of my actions, but a true Christian will have certain fruit of the Spirit. Forgiveness. I will forgive. And why is this included in prayer? Well, who can give you the ability to forgive? The Lord. So I pray. I'm making this up. Billy has offended me. And it wasn't just a slight, it was a big offense. So here I am before the throne, and I have something against him. How can I lay my offering? I can't. I need to ask, Lord, please soften my heart. Lord, I willingly, with your grace, forgive. Please grant me, and you pray for the ability. Forgiveness is linked with confession. The next one, we've had worship, thanksgiving, confession, forgiveness. Now, number five, this is the stretch. Introduce by intercession. Introduce by intercession. I-N-T-E-R-C-E-S-S-I-O-N. Introduce kind of fits because, you know, you're God knows everybody, but you're kind of saying, okay, now I lift up Steve, so I'm kind of okay, it doesn't work, but introduce by intercession. Here's where it gets to the list of the things we usually jump right to, the things that people need, the prayer requests, the emails, when somebody asks, will you pray for me? This is where this comes in. Now, there can be a debate about the order of what's more important, but this isn't supposed to be separated by days or years. This is all at the same time you're praying. So unless God takes your life in the middle of your prayer, you're going to get to all of these. But the order that I list them, I first pray for my saved family, biological. my saved biological family. And I include my wife, even though she's not biologically related to me. She's in my intimate family, so I would pray for her in this. If my sister is a believer, so I pray for her, okay? That's the extension of my immediate family, but I would pray for them first. Now, what would I pray for them? I would start with praying for peace. Romans 15:13, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Why peace? Well, if somebody's going to undergo an operation or there's something going on at work where they're really frightened about, I am going to pray for their healing and their help. But first, I ask that the Holy Spirit, who dwells inside of them, will give them a peace that transcends understanding. I pray, please guide Heidi as she goes to work today. I know she's going to face something, and please give her peace. Give her peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Number two, physical health. I pray for the physical health. 3 John 1:2 says, beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. Now again, we're never going to preach here, Lord willing, that when you're a Christian, you don't get sick. And when you're a Christian, you can just claim health. I don't say that. But the Bible calls us to pray for those that are sick. So I will pray, especially now as she's getting ready and the baby is growing. I pray that the Lord would please bless her health at this time. That's number two. The next one is spiritual health. Well, where do we get that from? Well, first, Colossians 1:9-12 reads, for this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Here it is. So you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. I pray for their spiritual health. Somebody confides in me, Lord, I'm having a problem, you know, reading the Lord's word, I'm a bad witness at work, whatever. I pray for their spiritual health. I pray that they may be shining lights for Jesus Christ in the world. The next one, their joy and happiness. I suggest this is important to God. The idea that we're to stoically walk through and I love God, my life just stinks, but I have to suffer for God. That's not the way God is. Look at all the promises he gives. I believe with priorities, he does care about whether you're happy or have joy or not. He wants your joy to be in him. Jude 1:24 says, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory blameless with great joy. You're going to love to be in heaven and be with the Lord. It's not going to be hard for you. Okay? When you come here to sing and to hear the Lord's word, it's supposed to be joyous. When somebody gets saved and you hear about it, you're supposed to rejoice. You're happy. Right? When you're filled with the Holy Spirit and you have peace in your heart, you're happy. Pray for joy and happiness. Next, usefulness to God. 2 Timothy 2:21 says, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, which means set apart. Here it is, useful to the master, capital M, prepared for every good work. Pray for the usefulness to God. Whether someone's struggling, where do I fit in the church? I'm not really sure what my gifting is. Or if somebody is struggling, or if somebody is succeeding with God's grace, you pray that they're useful to God. Make Billy a strong witness. And now we get to what we always pray about, our specific needs, wants, and requests. Philippians 4:19 says, my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. 1 Timothy 6:17 says, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who what richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. And that's where the list comes. Somebody has, a job interview. Somebody needs a new car. Somebody has this. That's when these specific needs, wants, and requests come in. Okay? And then I would take the same order, and I would pray this for my saved, this is point B, saved church family. My saved family for the church. The same thing. Praying for my brothers and sisters in Christ. I know I was giving examples of people out here, but again, it's so linked that you wouldn't separate these. But they're my priority list. And I would pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ that I'm not related to. These same things. The peace, the health, spiritual, joy, usefulness, and needs and wants. Now, letter C. And some people said this should go first, and I see their point of view. The only thing that matters is whether somebody or not is saved and gives glory to God and their soul is saved. So this can rightly be put first, and I would agree with that. I would pray for my unsaved family, my mom and my dad. Okay, if you have children that are unsaved, if you have a spouse that is unsaved, you would pray for them next. And the first thing, always the first thing, is their salvation. Look, I receive these church emails, and we all do, some terrible accident, and doctors are operating. The first thing I pray is that you would save their soul. Then immediately after, I would pray, give the doctors wisdom and heal them. But first things first, you can be healed of cancer and go to hell because of your sins. So I pray for salvation. Romans 10, 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. That's first. Then, the physical health, of course. Their joy, happiness, which is important. I'm praying that my parents will enjoy, Lord willing, their grandchild. They're dying for one. Okay? Am I going to pray, well, let them be miserable every second of their life? No, I'm going to pray, let them enjoy it and give glory to God and be saved. Thank God for it. And whatever avenue he uses is fine with me. I would like them to be happy. And then again, the specific needs, wants, and requests. Okay? Letter D, the same list. Pray for your unsaved friends, colleagues, and neighbors. Okay? You have a long list, I'm sure, of people that you speak to at work. People that you've been witnessing to, people that you've been sharing the gospel with. Pray for them. What's first? Salvation. Secondly, I have this coworker that's sick. I'm going to pray for them. I have this coworker that's down in the dumps. I pray that they would receive joy. How? Through the gospel. But yet they would receive it nonetheless. Then again, their specific needs, wants, and requests. Letter E, pray for your elected officials. Okay, I prayed about it this morning in the pastoral prayer. Pray for your elected officials, the president, the governor, the mayor. What's number one? Salvation. Salvation. Somebody gets saved doesn't mean that every single decision is always honoring to God, but it's a good head start, right? Someone is not, and again, I'm not saying who to vote for, who not to vote for, but somebody is not going to be pro-choice if the Holy Spirit is working on their heart in that area. Next, wisdom. We haven't said this one yet. There's a mistake. There's always a mistake. Wisdom, 1 Kings 3:9, not 3:6. This is Solomon's prayer. He says, give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, to discern between good and evil, for who is able to judge this great people of yours? Now, I know what you might be thinking. How can I pray for an elected official that doesn't know you and call him your servant? Well, God even calls Nebuchadnezzar, the evil pagan king, his servant as he's destroying the land. So anybody that's in office is moved at God's will. And finally, health, obviously. Okay, now, point six, the final point. This is a big stretch. End with entreaties. Entreaties. E-N-T-R-E-A-T-I-E-S. And it's not a stretch because to entreat somebody is to ask them for something, is to beg them for something. And it's actually going to be in one of the verses I'm going to read. So, entreaties. And what's that? That's praying for yourself. Now it's time to pray for myself. I prayed for my saved family. I prayed for my saved church family. I prayed for my unsaved family. I prayed for my unsaved colleagues. I prayed for my president. Now I'm going to pray for myself. End with entreaties. I'm going to pray for wisdom. That's just what I always start with, wisdom. James 1:5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. 1 Kings 3 we just read. That was Solomon's prayer. I pray for wisdom. Lord, what do I do in this situation? This thing is coming up. What do I do, Lord? Please reveal your will to me through your word, through the counsel of other Christians. Please reveal what should I do here. Protection and health. Some people drive further. I always complain. I drive 60 miles a day to work. I'm always praying that I get there safely. I'm always praying, Lord, please take me to work safely. Please. This is interesting. Ezra 8:22-23 reads, for I was ashamed to request from the king, the pagan king, troops and horsemen to protect us from the enemy on the way, because we said to the king, the hand of our God is favorably disposed to all who seek him, but his power and his anger are against all those who forsake him. So we fasted and sought our God concerning this matter, and he listened to our entreaty. It's the word. They told the king, God will protect us. So when he offered his armed guard, they said, no, no, God can do it. Doesn't mean you shouldn't have protection. I'm just saying that you pray to God for your protection and for your health. Psalm 119:117, David said, "Uphold me that I may be safe, that I may have regard for your statutes continually." Isaiah 38 is when King Hezekiah was near death and he prayed and the Lord gave him 15 more years, which he blew, but he gave him 15 more years. Mark 5, the woman with the hemorrhage for 12 years that touched the Lord and she was healed, touched his garment. Pray for healing and protection. Usefulness to God. Oh, do I pray it? Make me useful. As an elder in this church, make me useful. Don't let me be idle. Don't make me grow complacent. Don't let me be lazy. Please use me at work. Please use me in the lives of the children that I teach. Please use me in the lives of my colleagues and coworkers. Please use me. Then needs and wants. This is always what we jump to first. We always jump to what we need and what we want. 1 Chronicles 4:10, that's what's known as the prayer of Jabez. It says, "Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, 'Oh, that you would bless me indeed and enlarge my border, and that your hand might be with me, and that you would keep me from harm, that it may not pain me.' And God granted what he requested." Look, when that book came out, I was on the bandwagon against it. I was. Being a good Calvinist, I said, "Look, this is fluff. There are more important things to pray about," and I would agree with myself. However, is this in the Bible or not? Yes. Did God grant his request? Yes. So, in the list of priorities, if there's time, and as you're spending time with prayer, you may pray in this way. "Lord, if it be your will, Lord, we're looking for a bigger house. If you provide, and it's not my idol, if it be your will, please provide this. Lord, if it be your will, you know, allow me not to get hurt." Whatever it is, you can pray this. Now, it says before, including the qualifier. If you look on the bottom of the page, it says verses to pray by. It's the second one down. This one, I believe, is one of the most beautiful verses in the Bible. And if you get anything away from today, this is, if you're going to speak to God, this is how you qualify what you pray for. Can I presume for you guys to read it with me? It says two things. Read it with me. "Two things I asked of you. Do not refuse me before I die. Keep deception and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion, that I not be full and deny you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or that I not be in want and steal and profane the name of my God." What a beautiful qualifier. What do I ask for? Don't make me too poor so that I steal. Don't make me too rich so I deny you and say I've done this all myself. Just feed me with the portion that is mine. I'm getting chills. What an amazing way to pray. That's the qualifier. Should I pray for that? Does it fit that? Have I prayed for more important things? Yes. Now it's time. I'm with God. I'm speaking to him. I have a relationship with him already. I can speak to him about these things. And we know Philippians 4:19 says, "My God shall supply all your needs according to your riches and glory." And according means as much as he has, which is infinite, he will grant this according to how rich he is. And finally, anything that would cause you anxiety, the sin of anxiety, Philippians 4, 6, and 7, where Paul says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." And you notice the answer is the peace of God. It isn't exactly the thing you asked for. So go to him for anything you're anxious about. Okay, we're finished with the application and the sermon proper. I pray that today I at least made clear that prayer is speaking with God, though reverently. It's not a big production. You don't need to light a bunch of candles and go off on a mountaintop and pray. God meets you where you are. If you can devote an hour, which I would ask that you try, that helps. But you can pray hours and hours a day if you're in constant communication with the Lord. And he's blessed me abundantly that way. And I just wanted to share that with you this morning. Prayer, it's hard work. It doesn't really have to be. I have to tell Peter Nikocha that when I see him. Okay, now if John can come and the ushers can come up for our offering.